Today's episode is proud to recognize the Alabama Nurses Foundation. Their mission? Supporting nursing scholarships and improving Alabama's nursing school facilities. You can help by choosing the Nurses Save Lives Distinctive Alabama Automobile Tag. Your purchase funds scholarships for future nurses and upgrades to teaching facilities statewide. Learn more and make a difference at www.alabamanursesfoundation.org. Together, let's invest in the nurses who save lives every day.
I've said on this podcast before, I do not know what I would do without my friends and my community. And I've already had several texts today. Had somebody send me this beautiful wind chime yesterday that's based on the notes of Amazing Grace. And just, I don't even know who they are, but wow. I got that. And
that was from me.
Was it really?
Oh my
God. Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
That was so beautiful. I had no idea. And I was like, oh my goodness. It was just such a beautiful, thoughtful gift. Thank you, Susan. Because it had something to do about making music together, and I was like, that could be Dawson Choir, that could be anything. So
I didn't think that gets such a mystery.
Yeah, no, that's beautiful. So it's things like that when people are thoughtful, when they recognize what you need. Susan, what about you? How did you learn and grow through it?
I think I am a much more patient person than I used to be. Because our lives slowed down so much. And you know how very common it is in today's society for people to just be overly busy.
Right.
It just seems like everybody's in a frenzy of activity. And we really slowed down by necessity. And there were times that it would get on my nerves. But as it's like as we practiced it, I got to where I enjoy it. I drove to Atlanta with my son the other day in my brand new car, and he offered to drive. And I said, "You just want to drive my car?" And he said, "I just want to drive faster." And I'm not in a hurry to go places. I'm rarely in a hurry. I stop and smell the roses. Mm-hmm. And I have realized more and more how people are watching you. Mm-hmm. When you're going through grief. And it matters how you get through it.
Yeah.
Because people who don't have a faith in Jesus Christ, as I do, don't have the same basis to anchor their lives on. And I have the opportunity to show them how it can be done. I read something, an interesting quote the other day that said, just because you say I carry it well does not mean it's not a heavy burden.
Amen. That's so true.
But I could tell that in my environment, my work environment, most of the people I worked with are not people of faith. They're not religious people very much. And I got to speak life, you know, show them how we lived with cancer. He didn't just die of cancer. He lived with it.
Mm.
And we valued people and things that we were able to do because we knew that they were limited. And, you know, there'd be people that would approach me and I could tell that they had fear and dread when they said, "How's Walt?" So I had to think about my answers and formulate them. I was like, you know, he's making the most of every single day, which is the way we all should live.
Yeah. So it kind of gave you just an acuity for what's happening around you, the small things, and intentionally living life well.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. So I want to ask you guys, like, some of our listeners may be caregivers for the first time, or some of them may be in burnout stage. Can you talk to me a little bit about burnout, if you experienced it, what it looked like, and what to do if a listener seems to find themselves in this place of, I cannot do this anymore, but they don't have a choice.
I'd like to jump in and take 30 seconds and go back and comment about something.
Yeah, please.
Susan just said about how when friends would ask about Walt, I was grateful, even when I was tired of talking about it. I was grateful every time someone asked me about Allison. Instead of looking at it like, oh, I don't want to make him feel bad. Oh, I don't want to, that's an embarrassing topic. No, it's my wife, and she's got a terminal illness. And I guess that would be one more thing I've learned is never not ask somebody how their loved one is doing, no matter what. If they're in prison, ask them, how's your son doing? I had people that would be very intentional and say, before we talk about anything, tell me about Allison. And I would first go, I wasn't ready for that. And then I'd go, I'd find myself talking on and on about where we were. And in a roundabout way, that helps with the burnout. When you realize you're burning out mostly because you're doing it in your own strength. And the best way to get back to God is to be held accountable by a Christian brother or sister who listens to you empathetically and then says, okay, David, let's pray. And there would be times when I would say, I can't do this anymore. I cannot tell you how many times I said, I cannot do this anymore. And one of my dear friends who was on the board where I worked, and we became close friends and still are today, would just say, yeah, you can. You said that 6 months ago, and here you are, and we're here with you. And that sure helped with those burnout moments.
I think that's important to say is if you, and this is not just for caregivers, this is for those who have lost loved ones. If you're a person who knows someone who is grieving, you're not going to make them feel bad by asking about how they're doing, or if in the caregiver situation, asking about how the person they're caring for is doing. I think many people don't want to ask because they don't know what to say. And Susan, I know you and I have talked about this. You don't have to say anything because there is nothing you can say that is going to fix a terminal illness or somebody's death. There's no fixing it. All you can do is come alongside someone, encourage them, love them, pray for them, let you know you're thinking about them. For my kids, one of the things that is the most meaningful thing to them is for somebody to talk about what Matt meant in their life, like how he affected them personally. So if you're listening to this, like, ask, be there for people, and be there for people beyond the first 3 weeks, 6 months, because they're never going to be over the grief. So it is okay to ask every time you see them, how are you? Like, I really care. How are you? How can I pray for you?
All right. I have something to interject here.
Please.
But, we had a baby that died in the late 90s, and we lived outside of a larger town, and we knew people in town. And when we would go to town, and I saw people, and I didn't know if they knew that she had died. I so appreciated, this is exactly what you were just saying, I appreciated when they said to me, I heard about the loss of your child. I'm so sorry. And then it's like, okay, phew, it was a relief. Good. They know I don't have to drop the bomb, you know, because I knew that if somebody said, how's that baby of yours? I would just lose it. So, yes, you were absolutely right. I think it's acknowledge that the person is, if you're caring for them, or was, if they have passed, and remembering the life that they had.
Yeah, Mm-hmm. All right. What else, Susan, what other things would you say around burnout? Anything?
You know, David said he did counseling, and I have not done that in a formal fashion because all of our friends are chaplains or army chaplains. I have multiple close friends that have known us for a long time and loved walk who are trained as counselors. So in a way I've had counseling, but it's been in the form of a friendly conversation. So I have not done the group sessions. I know that that can be very helpful for people. And I might get to where I want to do that one day. I just joined a church recently, and there's going to be a Bible study in the fall called Walking with Widows. Mm-hmm. And the woman who is co-leading it said, we're not going to sit in a puddle and cry for the whole hour. We're going to get on and live. She said, this curriculum is excellent. And so I'm really looking forward to that. So I guess in a way that will be like a group therapy session.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But yes, having friends is invaluable. And I have a friend right now who just is blown away at the friends that I have that don't necessarily live here where I live in Columbus, Georgia, but friends that we've had for years through our Army connections who have they've helped me sell things, and they've, even a house. They've, you know, driven my camper away and cleaned it up for me and put it on the market for me. She's like, you have the most incredible friends. And that has been such a blessing that I've had so many people reach out and do some incredible things, and others who just occasionally will send me a heart in a text. Even that is touching. Mm-hmm. I know that they're thinking of me. And the people that say, I'm terrible, I haven't reached out and I feel so guilty about it, but I know that I think of you every day, I appreciate that. And I want to say to them, you don't need to feel guilty about that.
Mm-hmm.
But thank you for thinking of me. But, you know, I'm not your responsibility, but thank you for the kind thoughts.
Again, it's so interesting to hear Susan and go, yeah, ours are a little bit flipped in one aspect, but so much of what she's saying, you wouldn't know that we had two different illnesses that we were dealing with that had different manifestations. And as you mentioned earlier, Allison never heard the word Alzheimer's.
Mm-hmm.
And so it wasn't like we could truly fight it together. But at the same time, I never lost sight of the fact that she was the one with the illness.
Mm-hmm.
I had some hassles, but she had a debilitating illness. But the counseling is the one that's so interesting, because people keep asking me, are you going to go to some kind of grief counseling? And I said, not yet. I don't feel this draw to it. I feel like I've been going through grief counseling for 12 years.
Right.
And I will probably do something eventually. But right now it's kind of like, no, I'm just sort of trying to exist with such a long-term caregiving. The first few months after she passed, I would just find myself wandering the house. It's not even a big house. We downsized, like I said, but I had a routine. I would get up every morning. I'd go start some coffee, keep her in bed, and then I had to get her out of bed because she got to the point where she couldn't. And so I would go back and check on her. So it was I was constantly leaving the kitchen where I was answering emails or reading the news, walk back to the back bedroom. And I found myself still doing that. Just muscle memory. And I'm like, there's nothing in that room to look at now. So, but the similarities have been quite amazing.
You know, as you were saying that, David, I was thinking grief is grief, regardless of the circumstances. And we actually, that's part of the thing with survival is, you know, it's mainly about grief after losing someone from death, but grief can be from a loss of a job, mm-hmm. a move, divorce. It can be, retirement. There's a lot of things, and that's why I just feel so strongly that survival is not just for those who are currently grieving, but we all have loss. Mm. And some of the things that you guys said about your community, we did an episode, maybe three episodes ago, where we talked about preventive survival. Mm. And part of the preventive thing is if you're not grieving, you will at some point. So build that network of friends, you know, invest now. It's important to have that so that when the tough times come, you've got that group of people that loves you and will care for you and that you can reach out to and say, I need help. So if you haven't listened to that episode, I encourage you to listen to Preventive Grief. And then the one after that was like about your mindset. And that's also, I think, a preventive way of readying yourself for the things in life that are hard that will eventually come if you live long enough.
It's hard to grieve. It's painful. It's tough work. Mm-hmm. Because it's easy to shut the blinds and curl up on the sofa and feel sorry for yourself. I mean, I feel that way a lot of mornings. Mm-hmm. It's harder to make yourself go out, and that's the healthier way, and that's where you can be ministered to. Mm-hmm. But it's
amen to that. Yes, when people congratulate me for getting out there, putting myself out there, and I'm like, well, the alternative is awful.
You're right.
But that tendency to just stay in bed and pull the covers over and just stay there all day is a real thing. But
and, you know, helpful. I think there are some days that that's okay.
Oh, yeah.
I think absolutely. Yeah. If you just need a day where you don't get out of bed or you stay in your pajamas all day, if that's what you need, I think that's what you do. As long as you're not in those same pajamas for a week. Mm-hmm. let's talk about the other way that people deal with grief, though. And David, you said you admitted you're a type A person. I've known lots of people who grieve by getting so busy they don't have time to think about the loss.
And that is a big mistake. And I was a little nervous that was going to happen with me. I had retired early in 2023, June of 2023, and was blessed to have some friends who gave me some guidance, some financial advice, and helped me. What am I going to do? And because I didn't have the money to do that. I am surviving on Social Security. So, okay, it works. praise God. But then I had a chance to come out of retirement because very close mutual friend of ours asked me if I would like to help out on a part-time basis with the Alabama Baptist Children's Home. And I said, sure, as long as I'm not, it's part-time. Anyway, started doing that just a few months before Allison passed. Mm. And so for the month or so right after she passed, I kind of went dormant with them, and they were fine. And now we've decided to keep it going. So I am part-time only, but I'm out of retirement and enjoying the fact that A, it's part-time, and B, I'm not the boss. Mm-hmm. And I'm really enjoying that at this stage of life. But I do sometimes have to catch myself and push back and say, I'm stressed because I'm doing too much.
Right. Recognize it.
Yeah. Yeah. And you do start figuring out, okay, I'm hurting today and I do need to tap the brakes and just say, mm-hmm. can't do it. I missed a funeral just recently because I was all ready to go. And it was going to be right back in the same sanctuary where we had celebrated Allison's life. And I realized I can't do it. Mm-hmm. And I watched it on YouTube and cried all through it. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, I would have made a mistake had I gone, because then it would have, it was the right thing to do.
Yeah.
I had a friend that I have a friend whose husband died several years ago, and she said she found that she grieved best when she was alone. Mm-hmm. And I find that true sometimes. Sometimes when I'm out, I'll make myself stay out, but I can't wait to get home and just give in to whatever feels I'm feeling. I feel all the feels.
I'm so glad to hear you say that, because can't wait to get home. This isn't my, we grew up, it's not the home my kids grew up in. We were in that house for 25 years, had all kind of memories. It was painful to downsize. We've been in this house now 7, and we, like I said, it's intentionally a place for senior adults to live with healthcare needs. But I'll go out and I'll just like, I don't like being out late. I don't like being gone overnight. If I do that, it's typically go see my grandkids. They're out of town, so I have to be overnight. But there's just something about, I just want to get home and just sit there where she and I lived the last 6 years of her life.
You know, it's funny that y'all should say that. You both know I am an extreme extrovert. And since Matt died, I would have thought that I would have been miserable living alone, and I'm not. I love being home alone. Of course, I've got Shelby, the gorgeous golden doodle, but at the same time, I sat on my back porch this weekend, it being Father's Day and kind of the weekend, the 2-year weekend anniversary, and I just sat on the back porch and cried, other people often feel uncomfortable with our grief. And even though I'm not uncomfortable grieving in front of them, it often makes them uncomfortable. So I think our most authentic, maybe real, vulnerable grief is when we're alone. Hmm. All right. What last words do you have to say to that caregiver who is grieving? You guys have been through it, and your journey of caregiving ended, but your grief journey has continued. What advice would you have for listeners that we haven't covered?
Be intentionally grateful. Have an ongoing list of things that I'm grateful for, things that I don't ever have to do again. I don't ever have to watch him suffer. I don't have to sit in the doctor's offices for hours on end every week and chemo infusions. My husband loved boating and I did not. I loved him, so we boated. But I don't ever have to get on a boat again if I don't want to. But I mean, practicing, listing, I talk to myself out loud a great deal, I find, now that I live alone. And I'll say out loud, you know, I'm grateful I have electricity and air conditioning. Oh, thank God I have air conditioning in this deep South. You know, thanking God that I have a home, that I don't live in a war zone, that I have means of transportation, and I have 2 fun little dogs that I love and I can cuddle with. And just once you start listing the things that you have to be grateful for, it's an unending list, truly.
Amen. And it changes your perspective. It doesn't change the circumstances, but it does change your perspective. What you focus on is what you become.
Yes.
For me, I'd like to, and it echoes some of what Susan was saying earlier about how they were very intentional about some of the good things they made sure to do. We did the same thing. I touched on a little bit of that, but I would almost every day, okay, what are we going to do fun for Allison today? And it might be go for a drive. And it because particularly toward the last 3 years, she could not speak and was mostly in a wheelchair. Maybe it was take her for a stroll around or roll her around a lake or something, watch a movie that she used to enjoy or a TV show and talk with her about it even though she couldn't talk. It was something we did intentionally, not because of the illness, but in spite of it. And it was my way. It was my way of saying, you ain't gonna win this. She's gonna go home and she is healed. And I'm grateful for that.
Thank you both for your vulnerability and your honesty and your sharing your stories. I know it's been painful, and I just thank you for your willingness to share. And listeners, in our last two episodes, we actually had guests who talked about some of the resources that are available. David talked about a respite care group. There are both religious-based and non-religious-based respite groups to help caregivers kind of get out of the house, which can be really important. So those resources will be on the SurthrivalPodcast.com website. So please take advantage of it. Please reach out to a friend if you are struggling. There are friends that you probably have who've been through something similar. And so don't suffer. Don't suffer alone. Don't suffer in silence. Thank you for listening. And we will talk to you next time. I hope you've learned something that you can, just even a small step that you can take as a step forward in your grief journey.